To Joe, explore the purpose of the church, spiritual giftedness, its application to the church, and its application to your life. He's going to be here giving the message on the next two Sundays and the next three Wednesdays, this Wednesday and the following Wednesday. So I'd appreciate it if you came and listened and learned.
I was hoping you weren't going to say anything to people still
came. 70 people here next week, Joe. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to be here, personally. No. I want you to be contemplating what you've heard me say about the purpose of the church last week, which I'm going to repeat to you this morning, and what Joe is talking about in regards to spiritual gifts and your calling here. So with this, those two announcements, let's get moving into this morning's sermon. When are we? I believe with every fiber of my being that we are in the last days, the final moments just before the return of Jesus Christ. Things that I'm hearing and reading this week just keep emphasizing that to me. Wow, this is shortly coming. This is soon to happen. Who are we? We are to be born again disciples of Jesus Christ. Passionate students of a rabbi wanting to be just like him, look like him, talk like him, sound like him, act like him. He's our all in all. Where are we? We are to be in Christ. And there are 33, as I can find, 33 in Christ statements in the Word of God. And these, I really believe that they are the key to understanding who we are, this new creation, who we are in Jesus Christ. And I think remaining there and abiding there, as he challenged them and us to do, is the key to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in this life. What should the world expect when encountering us? They should expect truth and grace, both equally portioned. What should we expect when encountering the world? Say it with me, please. Three of you agree. Three of you agree with this teaching. We should expect suffering. We make poor choices. We make bad decisions. We allow our hearts to determine our pursuits. And there's suffering as a consequence. This is a fallen, broken, chaotic world full of tragedy, predatory people, accidents, disease, and death. And there is suffering to be encountered because of those circumstances, and we have an enemy. We have an enemy who hates us because he hated Christ. We have an enemy who is going to persecute us because he persecuted Christ first. And we're going to encounter suffering. What does God expect when encountering us? The first and the best. Because he is God and he deserves nothing less than the first and the best. What would you relegate to him? Second best, third, leftovers, tired, distracted, distraught. What do you bring to the Lord? The first and the best in your relationship with him, and yes, the first and the best in your relationship with his family. Last week, why are we called to this body? We're gathered together by God. We are gathered together by God, part by part, piece by piece, and just so you know, for a purpose, for a function. If God has called you into this place, he has called you here for a purpose and for a function. You're not called primarily for the body to serve you. You are called primarily in respect to your service to the body of Christ. We learn together. We pray together. We fellowship together. We worship together so that we might be built up strong and mature in Christ so that when leaving this gathering, we are capable ambassadors, encouraged ambassadors, educated ambassadors, bold ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's who, when, where, what, and why today, we're going to talk about how we are. How we are. How many of you saw something special in your bulletin? How we are. Should I do that like TV thing? Turn with me to John chapter 17. The book of John, chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. I'm listening for the swipes to stop. The swipes, they're hard to hear, but you got to be careful. John 17, 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone, his disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So who's he praying about? Us. Thank you very much. These are neat moments when we see ourselves in the text. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Why? You want to do a really neat word study? Do a word study on so that the world may know, or so the world may know, or so that they may know. Look at those in the Old and New Testament. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to what? Complete unity. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, and then we're going to skip a little bit and jump down to 11 through 13. The book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 3 through 6. We'll start there, 3 through 6. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. The swiping is dying off. It's dying down. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One of my favorite verses here. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Jump down to verse 11. You heard this a little bit last week. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. I mean, that's really setting the bar low, you know? If there's anything, if you have any encouragement at all, I mean, just as much from being united with Christ. If any comfort from His love. If any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being what? Boom. like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And just in case this isn't clear by now, just in case you have any doubts, like any, even just a smidgen, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And he's just laying it all out there, Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you. Can you hear any emotion in him? I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be few, some, infrequent. What does it say? No divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Peace. Peacemaking principles. Peace. As I understand it and have taught you as defined in Greek and Hebrew, rest, calm, contentment, order. It's a big one in church in particular. Order. Tranquility inside. Harmony with each other. Fullness, wholeness, completion, safety, security, and favor. Peace. That is what we all want. That is our deepest desire, peace. That is what we are to have, strive for when we are gathered together. So let's this morning start by talking about the enemies of peace and unity. Some of this is going to sound a little familiar. Our expectations are far more influential than our circumstances. Life's struggles, life is hard, yes? How many of you would agree with that? Wow, man, life is hard, you know. Life's struggles are rarely about our actual circumstances. Life's struggles are usually about our expectations of each other, our expectations of our circumstances, and our expectations of ourselves. Our expectations. I've yet to meet a believer whose circumstances have demolished them. I have yet to meet a believer whose circumstances have destroyed them. Our struggles are far more often about our expectations and how we respond to whether or not our expectations are being met. Being met in ourselves, being met in each other, and being met in our circumstances. Sometimes our expectations are too high. Sometimes our expectations are too low. Let's talk about when our expectations are too high. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 reads like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from the desires that battle within you? You want something. Class, desires, heart, will. You want something, but you don't get it. Can you believe it? You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You fight and war and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive. That you may spend what you get on your own pleasure, satiating ourselves, satiating and satisfying ourselves. You want something because you think you're right. You think you're right. You want something because you think that what you set your mind on will make you happy. It will satisfy you. It'll bring you one of those attributes of peace. As James says, to please yourself. To please yourself. And you're not getting it. It's just not happening. And you see someone preventing you from getting what you want. And there you go. A baby conflict is born. I want this, and you're in the way. You're stopping me. I'm right. This is a good thing. I should have it. I deserve it. And you're in the way, and you become bitter. You hold a grudge, and you argue, and you fight. The root cause of destructive conflict can be high expectations, or as James put it, the unmet desires of the heart, or the idols of the heart. An idol is anything apart from God that we depend on. Remember those attributes of peace? That we depend on to be secure, or to feel safe, or to feel fulfilled, or to find rest, or to be content. In other words, to be happy. Anything or anyone other than God upon which we try to be happy. In biblical terms, we're going to run through a few of these. In biblical terms, Luke 12:29, it says that an idol is something other than God on which we set our heart, class. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says that it is something that motivates us. This is the drive. Remember how it's the will driving spirit? Psalm 119:133. It says that an idol is something that rules us. Ephesians 5:5, an idol is something that masters us. Isaiah 42:17, an idol is something we trust. Matthew 6:24, an idol is something we serve. Luke 12:4 and 5, an idol is something we fear. In short, Philippians 3 discusses this. It's something we love and we pursue in place of God, or that we believe can provide peace for us in place of God. And here's a progression. This is the way this is what it looks like. I desire. I want. Look out. Original sin. I want. It moves to I deserve it. I need it. I demand this. Number three, I judge. You're stopping me from getting what I want. You must be a bad person. I judge you. And number four, I punish. I am going to get what I want because I deserve what I want, because I demand what I want, and you're in the way. I'm going to get it whether I have to go around you or whether I have to go through you, destroying you or destroying your reputation or destroying this relationship. I'm going to get it. Funny thing about idols is they're made of both valueless things, wood, stone, stubble, and valuable things, gold, silver. Idols can be secular. Idols can be religious, too. Idols can be something God forbids in His Word. Idols can be ministry-oriented. It is when we say that this person or this possession or this activity will bring me security or it'll bring me fulfillment or it'll bring me happiness that we have created an idol. And don't you doubt that worship is involved. Worshiping that idol. When someone or something prevents us from getting that thing, we have a problem. And then there's a conflict. Our expectations can be too high, but watch this. I'm going to flip the coin. Our expectations can be too low as well. We live in a culture that values independence. It's an amazing thing to me. You ever see those national, well, I can't say the names, but those shows where they're showing herds of animals and there's a lion preying on the herd? What does it do? peels them off, separates them one by one. They drive in on the herd, and the herd splits, and then they drive in, and the herd, and they drive in, and the slowest one, the weakest one over here, boom. I often feel like in a church, in this setting, we have an enemy driving in. I'm very concerned with those of you who remain by yourselves, remain on the fringes. We live in a culture that values independence. We live in a culture that values the ability to create your own truth. Have you ever seen this? A circumstance happens, an event happens, and five different people have five different truths about what just happened. It's the most amazing thing. I don't understand why none of you see it my way. We live in a culture that values rebellion, argument, and right now you live in a culture that esteems highly anarchy. We live in a culture that values chaos, because the God of chaos is the God of this world. I want to expose a very secular, very worldly philosophy that has crept into the church. If God wants us to be in unity of mind and unity of heart and unity of spirit and unity of purpose, our enemy wants division. And in a very, very subtle and sly and deceptive way, he convinces us. Are you ready? Holding on your seats? Get your seatbelts buckled? Jonathan, we need to invest in seatbelts. It's acceptable to agree to disagree. Ooh, man. Let's just agree to disagree. In other words, let's avoid our selfishness and our pride. Let's avoid the problem and pretend it doesn't exist. Let's do that. Listen to some of the words that we read in three or four different passages this morning. Ready? Here we go. Be one. Be one. We are one. Complete unity. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Peace. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one God, one hope. Unity in the faith. Like-minded. Same love. Agree with one another. No divisions among you. One in spirit, one in purpose. Perfectly united in mind and thought. Let's just agree to disagree. Really? Not here. Not in this sheep pen. The culture in which we live, the world views, the world philosophies, they stop at that door. They stop at that door. Listen, I need your full attention here. I need you to wake up for a second. We're almost over. It's okay. You can handle this. I am not so foolish. I'm nobody's fool. I'm not so foolish as to believe that two different genders, different ages, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different educational levels, different maturity levels in Christ are always going to agree. I know that. I don't have stupid written on my forehead. But agreement, but unity, peace is the goal we want. Peace is the desire of our individual heart, and peace is the desire of our corporate heart. We don't have to agree on everything right here and right now. I mean, my goodness, is there any degree of patience? Is there any degree to trust God with each other as much as we want Him to trust, we trust Him with ourselves? We don't have to agree on everything this minute or in this moment, but we need to search the Word of God. We need to pray. We need to come to unity. We need to come together with love and selflessness and humility. What do you think stands in the way of agreement almost all the time? I just gave you a hint. pride. Pride. Agreeing to disagree is being satisfied with discord or disharmony or dissonance or disunity or disagreement. We're satisfied with disagreement. That does not sound like what Christ himself said he wants for us. Be patient and let the Holy Spirit teach us, show us, prod us, and let's be patient with each other and watch the Holy Spirit bring unity and bring peace. We might not see agreement right now, but we will see agreement, and we trust Him for that movement. We trust Him. See, the enemies of peace and unity are high expectations as well as low expectations. High expectations sacrifice peace in order to get what they want. And low expectations sacrifice unity because they're unwilling to participate in God's process. So I want to talk now about some of the responses, the worldly responses to conflict here. God not only teaches us how to deal with conflict, but He spells it out for us right there, black and white. And He demonstrates it for us. I mean, my goodness. We offended Him. You know how this goes? We offended Him. We acted against Him. We sinned against Him. We sinned against God Almighty. We separated ourselves from Him. He calls us at one point in time His enemies. Dead to Him. He did not fight. What are the two responses? Fight or? He did not fight. What would that look like? Squish. Some of us are more squishy than others. He did not flight. What would that look like? That would look like hopelessness, abandonment, isolation, utter despair, flight. He came near. He came near. He passionately sacrificed. So think about your conflicts, drawing near, drawing close, and passionate sacrifice. And when we believe, when we confess our state, when we acknowledge His state, when we feel remorse, when we repent, He forgives completely and utterly, thoroughly. And that's our example. Conflicts are interesting. Conflicts expose what we value. We were talking about this early this morning. Complaining exposes what we value. Conflicts expose who we value. Conflicts expose what we are saying we depend on for happiness. Depending on our personalities, we have those two reactions, fight or flight. Or, you know, the worst of them all, not the aggressive and not the passive, but the, you know who you are, you know, the passive aggressives. You guys are funny. The rest of us wrapped around your little finger. Passive-aggressive people. None of these strategies are right. In fact, they're all wrong. They're all sinful. They destroy careers. They destroy friendships. They destroy marriages. They destroy churches. But if we follow God's process, conflicts are not just an example of something that destroys, but conflicts can be an... Say that real loud. Opportunity. Opportunity to see what God will do. To see what God can do. To watch Him work. It's an opportunity truly to grow up. To mature a bit. I want to tell you in this place what we do when we have a conflict, when there's an offense, what God requires of us. There's a biblical way to resolve conflict personally and privately. Number one, overlook the offense. Overlook the offense. Let's talk about this for a second. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Think about that. How many of us say dumb, stupid, thoughtless things? How many of us do dumb, stupid, thoughtless things? Raise your hand. Okay? My goodness. Why are we expecting of each other more than we are expecting of ourselves? People do things and say things that kind of go, oh, I've already had two or three of them today. Seriously, straight up. I mean, it happens. Like, wow, oof. Let me ask you a question. In this room, to what degree do you trust the motives and the hearts of each other? How many, let's be straight, how many of you have been offended by me? Wait, better. How many of you have been offended at some point in time by Jonathan? There you go. So you're like, "Row!" How many of you have been offended by me? I'm sure that I have said something that has hurt you or offended you in some way or another. Many of them probably have been just thoughtless or just too quick to say something. Do you know that I really care about you? Do you know that I'm really concerned? Do you know that I pray passionately for you? Do you understand that I have the bro, sis type of love? Amen, brother. Amen over there. I have your best intentions at heart. Do you trust each other? Do you trust each other's motivations like that? When we do and say the stupid, it's okay, because we love each other. Now, what does that mean to let it go? What does it mean to let it go? It means you don't dwell on it tomorrow, the next day, next Sunday, next week. You don't become bitter. You don't hold a grudge. You're not angry anymore. And I'll tell you the best way to gauge whether that is going on or not, whether or not it has changed the way in which you look at somebody. That's the best way. They said or did something stupid. It hurt. It bothered me. You know, I'm over it, really. Do you still engage them the way you used to? That's the best way to judge whether or not you're holding a grudge or whether you're bitter or resentful. Do you still engage? Do you still engage the way you did before they said it or did it? However, let's think about it. If you can't let it go, if it's changing the way you perceive them, you see them over there, so you go over here, or you know they're downstairs and they went that way, so I'm going to come this, you know. In your homes, even in your workplace, your neighborhoods, if it's not let go of, if it's more serious, usually we're dealing with a sin issue. Sin in them, sin in you, or sin in both. It's damaged or changed a relationship. It's changed the way you look at the other person. Now you're required to go on to confrontation and reconciliation. Number one, be reflective. Be introspective. Okay? Think about all the things you're saying about them in your head. Man, they're just idiots. They're just jerks. Blah, blah, blah. You think of yourself first. What kind of idiot are you? What kind of jerk have you been in this situation? Be reflective. Be introspective. I dare you. I dare you to ask the Holy Spirit to point that out, because you're so blinded. Number two, remember that you're not trying to win. I want to win. How many of you are winners? Man, you got a bunch of losers in this room? For real? I'm not a winner. I'm a loser. No, I'm a winner. I want to win. I don't want to lose anything. I don't want to lose on Atari or whatever, Nintendo. I don't want to lose ever. I want to win. We're not in this relationship to win. If we are in a relationship and there's a winner, there's a loser. And maybe you're fine with that, like, loser. They're not. They're not fine with that. It's not cool with them to be the loser. And how many of you really want to be in a relationship with a loser? I'm not looking, because I thought I saw some heads starting to bob, you know? Do you have the other person's interests at heart? Do you really? Are you Christ-like? Do you have the other person's interests at heart? Approach them. And if you can resolve it, this is what I was saying, that was what I was saying, this is what I heard, that's what I meant, that's not what I said, blah, blah, blah. You know, if you can resolve it quietly, calmly, and privately, praise God. And you're both winners. You're both winners. However, if it can't end there, Matthew 18 tells us that if it cannot be resolved quietly, if it cannot be resolved calmly or privately between the two of you, you need a mediator or you need an arbitrator. A mediator helps the parties hear each other. Did you hear what he just said? Did you hear what she just said? They come in. Do you understand their perspective? An arbitrator listens. It's gotten to this degree, like, wow, this is serious. An arbitrator says, okay, you're both submitting yourselves to me, and what I decide is the end of it. Mediator, arbitrator. And if that conflict still exists beyond mediation, how long does this take? How long does it take? You be as patient with them as you want somebody to be patient with you. Are you willing to go through this kind of aggravation for a year or two? If it is not getting resolved, Matthew 18 tells us that we've got some things to do here. Unfortunately, if stubbornness and selfishness win the day, unfortunately, when pride and rebellion win the day, the entire church needs to administer discipline. Now, what does that discipline look like? You've seen it. It might be shaming. It might be public rebuke. It might be, there's the door, don't let it hit you on the way out. But there is discipline that has to. Why? Why? Because in here, we need to preserve the unity. We cannot let it destroy the body of Christ. Why? Because that offender, the one who is in their stubbornness or in their rebellion or in their sin, they need more than we can offer. They need the intervention of God. And it's not going to be pretty. And they need to understand that the church is their refuge to run back to. You understand? The wrong place, the worst place that the offender can be is feeling comfortable in their indignation and self-righteousness because the church doesn't discipline. Because the church doesn't take action. If you get to that point, be assured that sin is involved. Sin of attitude, sin of action. And if the church's discipline doesn't awaken remorse, God's discipline will. God's discipline will. You have a brochure in your bulletin. It's a refresher for those of you who have gone through this before. We have been teaching this here for 10 years. 11, actually. 11 years. If you're unfamiliar with some of these principles that you're hearing this morning, that brochure is a summary of a book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. It's a great book. It is a biblical book. And by the way, it's a pastoral, not a constitutional, but pastoral. You want to keep me on your side. It's a pastoral requirement to become a member of this church, to go through that book, to be contemplative of how you're going to interact with us. I want to talk to you about a few things that I've noticed. I've been in this for 25 years, either as a deacon or an elder, associate pastor, senior elder, interim pastor here. I've been in this for 25 years, and there are a couple of things that I've noticed really cause conflict, the two biggest areas that really cause conflict. Church has been there a few times. There are pastors who are not here because of conflict. There are people who are not here because of conflict. Number one, a personal or individual agenda in this place. A personal or individual agenda in this place. Every conflict that I am aware of in this place has involved a private agenda. A private agenda. Someone wants something. Someone wants things to be a certain way. and they see someone standing in their way, preventing it, stopping it, and there you go. That's the beginning. People start running roughshod over each other with their attitudes and with their words, and it escalates. Don't forget, I mean, like I said, idols can be valueless or they can be valuable. They can be valuable. Well, this is the way this ministry should go, or this is the way the church should make a decision, or this is da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But it's an individual agenda. Someone standing up and saying, I know better. I know best. Someone standing and saying about the Holy Spirit in someone else, I condemn you. You're wrong. Think about that. Number one, a personal agenda. Number two, the second thing that has led to conflict over and over and over and over again in this church is a lack of submission to God's appointed leadership. A lack of submission to God's appointed leadership. The God-appointed administration of the church. The elders of this church, Gene, Jonathan, myself, have been called to lead you. We've been called to lead you. You have not been called to lead us. And I want you to consider how many times in the past have you guys in the Old Testament have you guys seen a leader who has led in popular opinion? Popular opinion. Moses. The whole nation of Israel. They wanted to go into that land. Right? How many times do you see a leader just do what the people say? Does that sound like it works? You live in a democracy, do you not? Well, maybe. I don't know. You live in a democracy. The democratic system stops at the door and the theocratic system starts. You understand? How many times, Jonathan, do sheep like to go willingly from pasture to pasture? That's new grass over there. You really enjoy moving. It doesn't work that way. Lack of submission. Yeah. We are going to give account to God for you. I'm going to get called on the carpet. I will get called on the carpet for your spiritual growth. I will get called on the carpet for my interaction with your spiritual growth. I'm going to get called on the carpet for whether or not there's peace in here. I'm going to get called on the carpet whether or not I allow a wolf in sheep's clothing to come in here and destroy. I'm going to get called on the carpet for these things. You're not. Now, take Gene, Jonathan, and myself. I was trying to figure out who the third one was, and I forgot me. Gene, Jonathan, and myself, very different people, very different ages, very different backgrounds. It's an amazing thing if we have unity in a particular direction. When God calls us to unity, and that's usually the only time we're going to come before you, when God calls us to unity, know that the Holy Spirit has done something. Lack of submission. I'm telling you, complaining will destroy a shepherd, and gossip will destroy the sheep. Complaining will destroy a pastor, an elder, and gossip will destroy a church. Private agendas, unsubmissive hearts are the two key components that lead to almost every single church conflict. So I want to tell you, last year as we break, the couple things that are going to keep you having peace or striving for peace. Number one, authenticity. Authenticity. Have a deep and sincere and honest understanding of who you are. Who you are. And don't pretend to be something you're not. Don't put anyone else on a pedestal and don't expect to stand on a pedestal in here. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with everyone else. No masks. Take the masks off. Throughout the past few years, I've had people sometimes tell me that I'm too authentic. I wonder if they understand what they're saying. I should be more plastic. I don't know. They're uncomfortable with me talking to you about my struggles or my difficulties. I've heard, that's not inspirational. Wow. Sorry. I'll try to inspire you more. I mean, how can I ask you to be vulnerable if I'm not vulnerable? How can I identify with you in your struggle if you cannot identify with me in mine? Authenticity is important, like this, too. Go back and forth. Authenticity. It's amazing. We sat in a room here some years ago, and, you know, prayer meeting was, okay, what can we pray for? I've got a broken nail here, and, you know, this. And we had one person say, you know, she's in the room still, over there. We had one person say, I'm struggling with this. This is breaking my heart. This is so hard. And you know what happened to everybody else in the room? It was like popcorn. Me too! Me too! Me too! I didn't know you were struggling with that. I'm struggling. Walls come tumbling down. All of a sudden, people can relate. All of a sudden, people understand each other. All of a sudden, people know that they're not alone. And that brings me to our second thing, accountability. If you're honest with yourself and you're honest with others, you can sympathize and you can empathize with what people are going through. Confess to each other. Our enemy loves isolation. Our enemy loves the idea of making you feel you're unique in your struggle. You're not unique and you're not alone. Bear each other's burdens. Pray with each other. Talk to each other. And number three, attitude. If we're going to be authentic and if we're going to be accountable, we have to have it with a good attitude. That's the bow on top of the package. Good attitudes. A humble attitude. A patient attitude. A godly attitude. Peace. Peace. It is your desire and it is our desire. And we, as elders, are going to strive for peace in this place. And we expect you to as well. Andrew?